And for the rest of you, I want to invite you to take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Matthew. Where am I going to set this? I'll put it right here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. And I want you to think for just a minute with me about what you hold in your hand and what a great privilege having a copy of the Word of God and the ability to read God's Word in our own language. You know, people have given their lives so that you might have God's Word. I want to encourage you just to take your copy, and it might be on your phone or your pad or something. Just lay it out there in front of you, because we're going to walk through a passage of Scripture this morning that is very, very precious. You know, it is possible for you and me to know God or to know some things about God apart from the Scripture. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so you can just, or for me personally, I cannot look at the sky at night, at the stars, without saying, there is a God who has done something. You look at creation, and you can know some things about God just by looking at creation. That He is a God who loves beauty, that He is orderly, that you can know that He has He's put things in place, you know, laws, and you can know all of these things about God. But it's not until you come to the Scripture that you can know God intimately and personally. Because the truth is, God doesn't just want us to know about Him, He wants us to know Him. And He wants us to have an intimate and personal relationship with Him. So when we come to the Word of God, which is God's revelation to us. And so what God has done is He's given us His Word, and He shows us in that Word who He is. And we learn here what God is and His attributes, and we come to understand the things of God and the ways of God and the way God works and the will of God and what God desires for my own life. All of these things we find as we come to the Word of God, as we come to Scripture. But you know, the thing about Scripture is it not only tells us about God, but it also tells us about ourselves. And by the way, the picture that Scripture paints of you and me, of us, of human beings, is honestly not a very flattering picture. Now, it does tell us that we were created in the image of God. From the very beginning, God created us in His own image, male and female, Scripture says, in the image of God. But what happened very quickly is that image of God was marred, or it was tainted, or it was really destroyed within us through our sin. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the Bible, when it begins to show us who we are, it begins to relate to us, or it begins to tell us that we relate or we look like sheep. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, the prophet says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And quite honestly, to call us sheep is not necessarily a good thing. I did some study this past week, and I ran across a shepherd who was writing about this. And so a shepherd writing about sheep, and he said there's three things you can say about sheep. Number one, they're dumb. Number two, they're directionless. And number three, they're defenseless. They're dumb in the sense that you can't train sheep. I mean, you're not going to see a sheep performing tricks in a circus or something, because you can't train sheep. You can herd them. They have this herd mentality. They will follow, but they will not be trained because they're just really not that smart. Not only that, they're directionless. I mean, for example, you can take a homing pigeon thousands of miles away from its home and release it, and it's going to return to its home. A dog or a cat or something can be separated from its home and find its way back. But as soon as a sheep gets out of sight, as soon as it loses sight of where it's supposed to be or its home, it can't find its way back because it is directionless. And then, not only is it dumb and directionless, it's also defenseless. I mean, as I mentioned to the children just a moment ago, sheep don't have any natural defenses. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have claws. They can't run real fast. In fact, most sheep, if they fall over on their back, they can't get up. Someone has to come along and pick them up. So they are absolutely defenseless. So the greatest need that a sheep has is a shepherd. And so when the Bible calls us sheep, when it says, "Oh, we like sheep," it's saying something very necessary about who and what we need in God. And so it's not surprising then when we come to the Word of God to find that God is revealed as a shepherd. I mean, if we're sheep, God is shepherd. This is what David was talking about in that 23rd Psalm when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he was making a very important statement about who he is and about who God is. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40:11, "He," speaking of God, "protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those who are nursing." The prophet Ezekiel wrote this, "You are my flock, the human flock of my pasture, and I am your God. This is the declaration of the Lord God." And so all through the scripture, the Bible teaches that we're like sheep. God is a shepherd for us, or he desires to be our shepherd. And when you get to the New Testament, you find out that Jesus actually completes or fulfills this. In fact, in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus said very clearly and plainly, he said, "I am the good shepherd." And what he was claiming there was to be God, because the people of Israel, the Hebrew people that he was speaking of, understood that God was the shepherd and all the people were like the sheep of his pasture. And so when Jesus stood up and said, "I'm the good shepherd," he was basically making a claim about himself that related to God. He basically was saying, "I am God." And there's a lot of people out there that say, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God." He certainly did, if you just understood what he was saying. And in this particular case, he was. He said, "I'm the good shepherd." But not only did he make that claim for himself, but he told stories about sheep and shepherds. And one of the great stories is the one we're going to read this morning in this 18th chapter of Matthew. It's about a lost sheep. But honestly, it says more about the shepherd than it does the sheep. And as we go through this, I want you to pay attention to what it teaches us about God, because again, in his word, God is revealing himself to us. I've entitled this message, "The God Shepherd." And so beginning in verse 10, Jesus said, "See that you don't look down on one of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven, their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven." Now let's just pause right there for just a second and let's just set the context. So here in the 18th chapter of Matthew, at the very beginning of the chapter, the disciples are arguing over what does it mean to be great in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, "Let me tell you about that." And he draws a little child to himself, sets him in his lap, and he says, "If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to become like this little child." Now, he wasn't saying that you have to be young like a child. What he was saying was you have to be trusting like a child. In fact, the great thing about a small child is he puts his faith, or she puts her faith and trust in her parents, or in his parents. And so a child is completely and totally dependent upon his parents, and he trusts them. And so Jesus is saying, this is what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. If you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to have the kind of faith in God where you trust him completely and you just put your life in his hands. Okay, so that's the setting. So Jesus is talking about these little ones, and then here in this 10th verse, he says, "So don't despise those who completely trust God this way." And we have a tendency to do that. We look down at people who, you know, they just have a deep abiding faith in God. Instead of thinking, "What do I got to do?" they're thinking, "What has God got to do?" And we live in a world that asks the question, "What are you going to do now? And how are you going to handle this?" And someone with a deep abiding faith in God says, "I'm going to wait upon the Lord, and he's going to renew my strength, and I'm going to see what he's going to do first, and then I'll know how I'm going to act because he leads me and guides me." Jesus says, don't look down on people like this, because they have angels in heaven that view the face of God. Now, there's a lot going on there with angels that's not part of the sermon. One of these days, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to preach a sermon on angels. But anyway, he says, their angels see the face of my Father in heaven. And then in verse 11, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to save the lost. Now, again, let me just pause right there, and I want you to notice that this verse is in brackets. Do you see those brackets? Now, the reason those brackets are there is because this verse is not found in some of the oldest Greek manuscripts. In fact, there are some Bibles that leave it out completely. But the fact that it's not in the oldest Greek manuscripts don't, number one, mean it's not true. It is true. Jesus did come to seek and to save the lost. In fact, if you go to Luke chapter 19, he says this very thing about Zacchaeus. So it doesn't mean it's not true if it wasn't there originally, and it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't say it, he did. What it looks like is somebody came along later and inserted it here, maybe not Matthew himself, but they put it in because it relates. It speaks a very important message to what Jesus is saying here. And so somebody was trying to help Jesus out anyway. So the truth of the verse is there. The Son of Man came to save the lost. And then verse 12, he tells the story. What do you think? And again, let me just pause right there and say that our faith, Christianity, is a thinking man's religion. You don't have to check your brains at the door. It literally makes sense if you can see these things through God's eyes or with spiritual eyes. And so he says, what do you think? He says, let's think about this together. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go and search for the stray? And if he finds it, I assure you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that do not go astray. In the same way, it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So here Jesus tells a story about a sheep that has gone astray, but the story is not so much about the sheep as it is about the shepherd. So he asked this question, so think about this. Sheep stray, right? Because they're dumb and because they are directionless. And so this would have been something that most people there in that culture would have understood. It was a story that they could wrap their minds around because they saw a shepherd and they saw sheep and they knew that sheep went astray. But the question is, what does the shepherd do whenever a sheep goes astray? And so this story is about the shepherd, the God shepherd. And what I want to do this morning as we just walk through these couple of verses and we just kind of dissect them or pull them apart, I want to talk to you about the God shepherd, and I want to show you four things about God, who is our shepherd, God the good shepherd. This is the God shepherd. Four things. First one is this. The God shepherd knows his sheep. The God shepherd knows his sheep. Now, there's a man who has 100 sheep, and he notices that one of them is missing. Now, how did he know that one of them was missing? Well, there's a couple of different ways. Number one, he could have counted them. So there's one, there's two, there's three, there's four, there's five, there's six, there's seven, all the way to 100. But have you ever tried to count sheep or anything that are kind of milling around? You know, it's an impossible task. And so let's see, there's one, two, wait a minute, did I get, no, I admit, then there four, no, we all be still. Well, they can't be still. And so it might very well be that he counted them, but more than likely, rather than counting them, the reason that he knew one was missing is because he knows his sheep very, very well. He knows their idiosyncrasies. He knows their traits and the things that they do. And he's with his sheep. And so he's there with his sheep and he's looking over them and he's just kind of noticing. If one of them is missing, sooner or later he's going to notice it. And so he's looking around and finally he's going, wait a minute, I hadn't seen Petunia in just a little bit. Where's Petunia? Because he's got each one of these sheep named. It's going to be important here in a minute. So he looks around and let's see, where did that Petunia go? Petunia's not here. Petunia has wandered away again. He knows that she's missing because he knows his sheep. Now, the picture you get here is of a shepherd that knows his sheep so well because he is with his sheep. And I say that, you know, a couple of months ago, we were in Lesotho, South Africa. And there in Lesotho, there are one of the it's an agricultural type economy, and there are sheep all over the place, goats, there's cattle, there's all kinds of things. And one of the main employers is the, or one of the main jobs is that of a shepherd. And you see them all over the place. And they're taking their sheep over here, and they're taking their goats over here. And each one of them kind of has, his own little herd or flock of individual sheep or goats or whatever it is. But these shepherds are out with their animals 24/7. And when you're out with your animals 24/7, you come to know them very well. And so if one of them is missing, in fact, probably when you're with them that often, you know all of their traits and you have them all named. And if one of them is missing, you go, okay, now wait a minute. Where did Joe go? Where did Ben go? Where did Petunia go? Where did whoever go? Okay, because he knows his sheep so well. He knows when they're missing. Now, beloved, I want to give you one of the greatest thoughts in all of Scripture, and it's this. God knows you. He knows you personally, and he knows you intimately. You know, one of the most interesting verses in all the Bible is in Jeremiah chapter 1. And in verse 5, God is speaking to the prophet, and he said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." And you know, it's not just that God did that with Jeremiah, beloved. He did it with you as well. Before you were even formed in the womb of your mother, God knew you. Before you were ever born, God already had a purpose and plan for your life. He had consecrated your life. But even more than that, God not only knows you, he knows you intimately and personally, and he actually knows your name. In John chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus, in that story of the good shepherd, where he says, "I'm the good shepherd," he said, "And the sheep hear his voice," speaking of the shepherd, "and he calls his own sheep by name." Now, the name here makes it personal. It may be that nobody in this world, nobody else knows your name, but God knows your name. I just want you to think about that for just a second. I don't care who you are or how difficult your name might be. And I'll tell you what, I could remember names. I'm having more and more trouble with names these days, and I forget names. God knows your name, and he never forgets your name. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, Jesus said this, "Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent?" Okay, we're talking about sparrows. No, we're not. He said, "But even the hairs on your head have been counted, so don't be afraid, therefore you're worth more than sparrows." Now, he's not putting down sparrows here. He's just saying, listen, God's got his creation under control. He's not the kind of God that just created everything and then sets off somewhere. He created everything, and he's intimately involved in it to the point where if a sparrow hits the ground, he knows about it. And if a sparrow hits the ground, how much more important do you think that you are, someone that he created in his own image, than a sparrow? He knows you so intimately, he's got the hair on your head counted. Now, the hair is not very important, although some of us might wish we had a little bit more of it, or maybe nowadays we wish we had a little less of it because I hadn't had a haircut in about 2 months. But the hair is not, really when it all comes down to it, hair is not a vital organ. But you are, and God knows you, and that's the point. If he's got your hairs numbered, then everything else about you, God knows intimately. The God shepherd knows his sheep. That's the first thing. This is very simple. Second thing is this. The God shepherd cares for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. Now, I want you to notice It's one thing to say, "I know you." It's something else to say, "I care about you." So the shepherd looks out across his flock and he sees that Petunia is missing. But you know, he could be thinking to himself, "Well, I got 99 here. I mean, one's not that big of a deal." Or he could say, "You know what? That no good, sorry, worthless Petunia. This is the third time this week she's wandered off. I mean, she's probably been eaten by a lion by now. And it would serve her right. And so just let her go. Or you know what? If she comes back, I'll tell you what, she's going to have a hard time getting. I mean, you know, he could go on and on like that. But that, there's not any of that here. Because the good shepherd, the God shepherd, he cares for his sheep. He not only knows that she's gone, but he actually cares that she is gone. You know what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? It says, casting all your cares on him because he cares about, or he cares for you. See, it's not just that God knows you. It's not just that he knows you intimately. It's not just that he knows your name, so he calls you by name. But he cares for you. And to say that God cares for you is to say that he loves you, and he loves you deeply. And I want you to notice that it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. The Bible doesn't say that God cares for his best sheep, or he cares for his most valuable sheep. It doesn't say that he cares for the ones who give the most money in church, or the ones who are in church every Sunday, or the ones who are best looking. In fact, there's no qualification about this at all. It's just he cares for you. Regardless of who you are, what you are, or how far you strayed, or watch this, how many times you've strayed. You can't outstray the love of God. You can't outstray the care of God. Because not only does he know you intimately, he cares for you. He cares for his sheep. He cares for all of his sheep. And regardless of what you've done, he loves you still. In the 23rd Psalm, and this is something that I share most of the time when I'm doing a funeral. And I point out that the personal pronouns in the 23rd Psalm are singular. David didn't say the Lord is our shepherd. Now that's true. The Lord is our shepherd. But David said the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He make me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I mean, on and on. It's a personal thing between the shepherd and the sheep. Because the God shepherd, he knows his sheep, but he also cares for his sheep. Third thing, the God shepherd seeks his lost sheep. He seeks his lost sheep. So in this story, Jesus says, what do you think is going to happen here? He's got 100 sheep, one of them strays. What's he going to do? Well, it says he's going to leave the 99. Now, it might not necessarily make sense to us. We might think, hold on just a minute, why would you leave the 99 just to go after one? But what this shows here is the heart of the shepherd. And I want you to notice, he doesn't send somebody else. He doesn't get a surrogate and say, hey, I want you to go find that crazy sheep. Because you see, if he had a hired hand go look for him, then that hired hand, well, he doesn't care about that sheep, so he might not even look. He might just go out and take a nap under a tree and then come back and say, well, I didn't find him. He's not going to search that hard for him because he really doesn't care. And so the God shepherd, the good shepherd, he goes after his own sheep. He leaves the 99 because he cares so much about that individual sheep. It's not that he doesn't care about the 99. Certainly he does. But that one is so important to him that he goes himself to seek for the sheep. And notice what it says down in verse 13. It says that if he finds it. Now, I want you to notice that that word if means he might or he might not. Sometimes the search is unsuccessful. Sometimes the sheep might not be willing to be found. Sometimes the sheep might be destroyed or might be killed before it's found. It might very well be the search is going to be unsuccessful, but he keeps on searching. That's the heart of the shepherd. He searches until he finds the sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God speaking for himself, he says, this is what the Lord God says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the cloud and dark day. Beloved, this is the great story of redemption that is carried throughout all of Scripture, and it is the gospel. Jesus is God the shepherd, leaving the 99 and coming to search for his lost sheep. And he keeps on searching until he finds. And this is why verse 11 is so important here. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. And how does he save? Unless he searches. Now, what does this look like, practically speaking? I want to tell you a story about a lady. She's actually a member of our church. Her name is Fran. And this past week on Facebook Live at 6, I asked people to send me their testimony. How is it that you came to know the Lord, or how did you get saved? How was it that, you know, that God found you? And Fran is one of the ones that responded to me. And I'm going to paraphrase part of her testimony because she says, I love to tell my story. And by the way, she gave me permission to share this with you. I'm going to paraphrase part of it because of the length, because she honestly loved to tell the story. But then I'm going to read part of it as well. Anyway, she grew up in a home that was nominal Christian. And by that, I mean they called themselves Christian. She was baptized, a little girl. She was confirmed. But really, she didn't know anything at all about Jesus. She didn't know the love of God for her. She didn't know that Jesus died on the cross for her. Didn't understand any of the things of salvation or the plan of salvation. When she was 17 years old, she ran off with a boy, ran away from home. She ended up getting pregnant out of wedlock, and she was encouraged to have that baby aborted. And she almost did that, but she finally decided to have the baby and give it up for adoption. And so when the baby was born, the baby was taken from her. But about that time, the father of the baby showed up and said, hey, let's get married and let's keep this baby for ourselves. So they did that. They went and got the baby. They got married, and they started their life together. She's 17 years old. But her husband loved a lot of things, including a lot of other women. And so after a number of years of marriage, they were divorced, and now she's a single mom. And she had tried the religion thing because her husband had some family that was religious, and she went to church some, but that really never took. She didn't keep going to church. She didn't raise her children to know the Lord because she didn't know the Lord. She was drinking quite a bit. By her own testimony, she was an alcoholic. And raising kids as a single mom, after a number of years, she met her husband now. They got married, but they still weren't Christian. They still weren't living a Christian life. In the year 2000, when she was 55 years old, she retired from work. But about the last 9 months of that time, there was a man in the business that she worked that was telling her about the Lord. You know, had found out that she wasn't in church and was talking to her about Christ and was sharing with her. She really wasn't receiving any of that, but she didn't understand that the daughter that she had almost aborted, the daughter that she had almost given up, who had come to know Christ in the meantime and was now married, that daughter was praying for her. And the daughter was praying that God would put somebody in her life that knew the Lord. And by the way, that's a good prayer of anybody that you know that needs Jesus. Pray that God will put a Christian in their life that will live it and that will share Christ with them, not in a judgmental way, not in a condemning way, but just share Jesus. And so that was going on. And then she retired. And when she retired, her daughter called her up and said, Mom, in my church, we're studying some precepts. We're studying the Bible, and you always said you wanted to know the Bible, and so I want to invite you to come and study the Bible with us. And so she began to study the book of 2 Corinthians, and so she says this. Actually, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, the second part of 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 7. She said, so in February, and this is the year 2000, she's 55 years old, I started studying 1 Corinthians part 2. And this was in my daughter's precept class. And after about a month, I began wrestling with the Lord. And this is what brought this all up, because I was asking about, have you ever wrestled with God? She said, I didn't know what in the world was happening to me. She said, I seemed agitated, I was restless and hopelessly lost, and I was still drinking quite heavily. After a morning precept class on March the 29th, I went home and spent all day working on the next week's lesson, but my anxiety was rampant. I walked around the house, wringing my hands, not understanding what was going on. I was crying and just wretched. I finally called Julie. That's the daughter who she almost aborted, that she almost gave up. I finally called Julie and told her how I felt and asked her what was wrong with me, like she was a doctor. And she said, Mom, you're being called by the Lord to confess your sin and come to Him. Do you want to come to the Lord? And then here's Fran's testimony. She says the rest is history. She led me in a believer's prayer, and she prayed for me and told me to go to bed and sleep, and I had the best night's sleep I'd had in a long time. The next morning, my husband left for work before I got up, but Julie called me and asked if I remembered what had happened the night before because she knew that I had been drunk. And I told her I clearly remembered what had happened, and for all the horrible way I'd been feeling was gone, and I had peace, and I'd slept peacefully. Also, that day I quit drinking, and I've never had alcohol since. This was my rebirth. I just celebrated, now here's her testimony. I just celebrated my 20th birthday last month as a new Christian. I prayed to God that He would build a hunger inside of me for His Word and that He would teach me Himself, and He did. Finally, I was reading the Bible and loving the knowledge I was learning about my Lord and Savior, and I've kept up with reading. I've read the Bible from cover to cover ever since my rebirth in 2000. I've read the Bible chapter by chapter in semi-chronological order, but I also do studies of different books and topical studies that take me to the delicious places in the Bible. Taste the Lord, for He is good. And then she says this, sometimes I regret the fact that 55 years of my life were wasted not knowing the Lord. But I believe that everything Jesus says in the Bible, and I know that His timing is perfect. I think about Jesus speaking to the woman in Luke chapter 7 and telling her that her sins were forgiven. And the Pharisees didn't believe Jesus was allowing this fallen woman to kiss His feet until Jesus told him the parable about he who is forgiven much loves much. She says, maybe God wanted me to love Him so much more than if I had answered His call as a young, untested person who had just perhaps become always lukewarm. But I'm still being molded and formed into the image of Him who made us. And I'm so glad that God will continue His good work in us until the day of Christ. You know, Fran's testimony is really every testimony. It's the testimony of a lost sheep who didn't know who she was, didn't know where she was. And she was straying and she was wandering around and she was trying to figure it out. And the God Shepherd found her and saved her because Jesus came to save the lost. And if you don't know Jesus today, I want you to know that He's looking for you. He's searching for lost sheep today. And you can be found by Christ. Or maybe you've wandered away from Him. He is searching for you today. This story is the story of every one of us. And the God who found Fran is the God who's looking for you today as well. The God Shepherd seeks His lost sheep. That's number three. Fourth thing is this. The God Shepherd rejoices in His found sheep. He rejoices in His found sheep. Did you notice that in verse 13? He says, if He finds that sheep, I assure you, He rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that go astray. Now, when He rejoices more over than the 99 that go astray, that doesn't mean that He doesn't find joy in the 99. He does. But because this one was lost, it just brings a great deal of joy to the heart of the shepherd who finds the one that was lost. In fact, there is a celebration to be had. And I want you to notice that when He finds the sheep, again, there's no recrimination. There's no judgment. There's no guilt trip. He's not laying anything on the sheep. He doesn't say, well, this is the last time I'm coming after you. You try this again and you're on your own. You made your bed. You lie in it. That's not at all what the shepherd says. He doesn't put the sheep down. He lifts it up. He brings that sheep up into His arms. and he calls it his own. And then he begins to celebrate over the found sheep. And Jesus says that this is what happens in heaven. When one lost soul, when one lost sheep is found, beloved, this is the joy of the Lord. The thing that brings joy to the heart of God is a lost sheep coming to him. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And this past week, I did some meditating on that. What exactly is the joy of the Lord? Is that something that he puts within me? Or is it what? Is it his own joy? And the answer is yes on both of those. What is it that brings joy to the heart of the Lord? What brings joy to the heart of the Lord is when a lost soul comes to faith in him. And then because it brings joy in the heart of the Lord, it brings joy to my own heart, and this becomes my strength. So now when people are coming to know Christ, when lost souls are being saved, I can't help but rejoice. In Psalm 32:11, the psalmist said, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright at heart." That is, if you've been saved, you've got something to rejoice in, and rejoice in those who are also coming. And this is why, as God's people, we're called to be witnesses to him, to draw as many to him as we can. Because when someone comes to faith in Christ, there is a celebration or there is a joy in heaven. You know, I mentioned a couple of months ago when we were in Lesotho, we saw the shepherds, but we also saw some other amazing things. And one day, we went to a village, and we had a worship service on a hillside, and it was a beautiful thing. All the people had gathered, and we sang some worship songs, and we shared some discipleship lessons, and I had the opportunity to preach standing on a rock. It was really cool. And but then, after the service was over, we loaded the people up in the back of the truck. And this truck was overloaded, I'll tell you that. And we drove down a number of miles down to the reservoir. There's a large reservoir there. They built a dam, and they have dammed up the river. And there's a large reservoir there. Now, I need to tell you something about this reservoir. The people there do not go into the water. You don't see boats out on it. You don't see people swimming in the water. You don't see people going into the water at all. Every once in a while, you see somebody around fishing. But that's about it, because from the time these people are very young, they are told that there's a big snake in that river and it will eat you. And probably mom started that rumor because they wanted to keep their kids away from the water and keep them safe. And so they're terrified of the water, right? And not only that, but they don't have bathtubs, so they're not, you know, they don't go down into the water. It doesn't mean they don't bathe, but they don't immerse themselves in any water. They never had been. So these women in the back of this truck were driving down to the reservoir because we're going to have a baptismal service. And I'll tell you what, on the way down there, it just blessed my soul because every one of these women, and they're filling up the back of this pickup truck. I mean, they were singing for joy. They were singing praises to the Lord. I mean, they were just happy in Jesus. We got down to the water, and a number of other people had gathered there from other churches, and there were a total of 14. I think there were 14 women that were baptized that day. And as they went into the water, you could see, you know, the hesitation in their eyes because it was a scary thing. Not only that, but for them to be baptized, they had to turn their back on all of their ancestor worship, on all of the animism and all the other, nature worship that actually goes on in that culture. And they had to publicly profess faith in Jesus Christ alone, okay? And they were doing that. And as they went down into the water, and a couple of the African pastors were down there baptizing these ladies, and the rest of the folks, the rest of the church was up on the side of the hill because the slope went down into the water, and they were just singing praises to the Lord. And it was a very joyous occasion as they would go down into the water, never having been in that water, never having gone under, but they went under as a sinner. They came up as a saint, and the people of God were just shouting and rejoicing. I was sitting there thinking, as I was watching all this, I was thinking, I wonder if there's any more rejoicing in heaven over these precious, precious souls that have been saved. If there's any more rejoicing in heaven that was going on in that place that day. And I'll tell you, beloved, it is an exciting time when somebody gets saved and the entire heavens rejoice. There's an old Southern gospel song that goes like this. That's when the angels rejoice. The words of it are like this. I wrote it down. Just I know it, but I don't want to forget it. It says, at the completion of the golden gate, no, the angels didn't celebrate. And when the right boys flew their bird, no angelic shouts were heard. There's only one thing that we're sure about that will make the angels jump and shout. It's when a sinner makes the Lord his choice. That's when the angels rejoice. The last verse goes like this. I love this one. Now, when the United States became a nation, there was no angelic celebration. But when one lost sinner comes back home, they dance for joy around God's throne. There's only one thing that we're sure about that will make the angels jump and shout. It's when a sinner makes the Lord his choice. That's when the angels rejoice. The God shepherd rejoices over all those who are found. And I tell you what, there is a celebration waiting to be had in all of heaven and on earth as well if you're one of those lost sheep. And I know I'm talking to a number of people here, or maybe you're watching later on Facebook, but right now, as you sit there, you would have to say, I'm just like Fran. I don't know who I am. I don't know. I keep wandering around. I'm looking for this. Look, don't even know what I'm looking for. I've tried this. I've tried that. All the things of this world. And nothing satisfies. I want you to know that there is a God shepherd and he's looking for you today. He knows you by name. He knows you intimately. He knows you better than you know yourself. He cares for you. And if you'll cast your care on him, you'll find his care is so much greater. And he's looking for you today. And the angels are waiting to celebrate. How do I come? How do I get found by him? Because it might be that the search might end badly if we don't get found, like right now. And the way I come to him right now is I confess my faith in Jesus. I give him my life. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I give my life to him. I trust him by faith. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I will tell you right now, in the authority of God's word, if you will call upon the name of the Lord right now, just in prayer, and if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, today is the day of salvation, and we're ready for a joyous celebration in heaven. But let me just also say, you might be one of those sheep that have wandered or strayed, and you've strayed far away. And maybe you think you've gone so far that God can't possibly love you or care about you or want you back. I want to tell you, listen to me. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are or what you've done. There is a God who loves you. And he is looking for you. And he is ready to bring you and restore you to himself right now. And give you everything that you're looking for if you'll just come back home. That's my prayer for each one of us right now. I want to pray. And then we're just going to sing a verse of a song right where you are. You might stand, you might get down on your knees. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want you to start talking to him right now. Or if you're one of those strange sinners ready to come home, I want you to start talking to him right now as I just pray over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that in your word we can know you. And Father, we can find you because you're searching for us. And Father, for that one or two or those number of sinners today that are saying, I need to know Jesus, I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would just make yourself so real they couldn't possibly miss you. And Lord, just as the God shepherd, you just reach down and pick them up and bring them to yourself right now in salvation, in life, and in joy. And Father, I pray for those straying sinners today that are saying, I'm coming home. Father, I just pray that as you pick them up and draw them to yourself, Lord, and as that celebration begins in heaven and we just begin to rejoice in you right now, Father, I pray that it would just be so real that the life could not be missed. In Jesus' name, I pray and I bless you now. as we just come to you and give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.